Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. Just by way of review, remember we've just finished the section of Hebrews 5, 1 through 10, and that will kind of lead in to the next section, which is one of the warning sections in the book of Hebrews. But in chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, we were looking at the requirements for that priesthood in the Old Testament compared with the New Testament. The Old Testament high priest, that would be Aaron, and the Aaron priesthood compared with the New Testament high priest, that would be Jesus. And remember, we noted that the high priest of the Old Testament had to be, one, a man, had to be a human, and two, had to be appointed by God. Now, the high priest of the New Testament was appointed by God, and he is a man. And that's how those first 10 verses lay out. And it's very heavily doctrinal. We looked at the Levitical and the Melchizedek priesthoods. We looked at some of the comparisons that the author of Hebrews is going to make as we come up through these chapters. And we noted that the offerings are different. The Levitical priesthood offered the blood of goats and bulls. And the Melchizedek, we look back at Genesis 14:18, offered up bread and wine. And we, of course, we think of the communion when we see that. So there's going to be differences in these priesthoods. In terms of scope, the Levitical priesthood was strictly a Jewish priesthood. The Melchizedek is a universal priesthood. It's available to anyone who will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. If you believe that, you have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ, and he is of the order of Melchizedek. We looked at the qualifications, and the qualifications of Old Testament or Levitical priesthood were strictly lineage. They were physical. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest in the Old Testament priesthood system. Melchizedek does not depend on lineage. And we noted in Hebrews 7, 1-3, that Melchizedek had no lineage. He just appears on the scene in the Old Testament, and he disappears from the scene. His birth isn't recorded. His death isn't recorded. So, completely different and totally alien concepts to the Jewish mind at the time. They would throw up their hands when they saw this. What do you mean? He's a priest and he doesn't have a lineage? That's impossible. In terms of functions, the Levitical priesthood carried out strictly priestly duties. They had no other functions. The Melchizedek priesthood, Melchizedek was a priest and a king. King of Salem, as we noted in Hebrew or in Genesis. So they're very different priesthoods. And putting these two priesthoods side by side, and placing the fact that Jesus is king and priest, is throwing a lot of strange ideas at these Jewish readers to the book of Hebrews. And that leads us to the next warning passage. And it'll start in Hebrews 5:11. It's where we left off. Remember, there are five warning passages in Hebrews, and they all have a penalty that go with them. First warning we had was don't drift away from doctrine in chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 1 says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That is the doctrine. So that we do not drift away from it. So the warning is to don't drift away from doctrine. And what's the penalty if you ignore that? Well, it's just recompense. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So there will be a just penalty. The next warning was in chapter 4 and verse 1. And that is to trust God, or don't doubt God, in the Christian life. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So there's a warning that if you don't trust God in the Christian life, this is not talking about salvation. And the example used was the generation of Moses at the Massa and the Meribah. They were a redeemed people. They believed God for the big thing, that was delivery from Egypt, and yet they wouldn't believe him for the little things. Like, how are we going to get a drink? Couldn't believe him for a drink of water. Now, the penalty for ignoring God in the day-to-day Christian life is that you won't enter his rest. Look down at verse 11. It says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So if you disobey God in the Christian life, then you will not enter God's rest. You will not become a mature Christian. Now in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 11, we're going to have another warning. That warning is going to be, don't be dull. Look at verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now again, we're going to see that the penalty for ignoring this is that you will not become a mature believer. And that'll be in 5:13 through 6:8. This is kind of a long warning section. It goes all the way from 5:11 to 6:8. So that will be the result or the penalty for ignoring that. Just to finish them out, in chapter 10, we'll have another warning that says, don't deal with sin the old way. In chapter 10 and verse 23, and this is one of those very difficult passages in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So, another warning passage, don't deal with sin the old way. And what happens if you ignore that? Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That's a tough one. Don't make any preconceived ideas about what that means until we get there, because we need to look at these verses in context, and I'm going to talk a little about context this morning. But just to complete it out, the penalty for ignoring that warning will be discipline. And then the last one in chapter 12 and verse 25. Is don't ignore God, or don't refuse God, as it says in the context. Verse 25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So do not ignore or refuse God. And again, the penalty for ignoring that is you will not escape discipline. So those are the warning passages. And now back to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll start with the warning against dullness. And this will be in 11 through 14. Let's read those verses. Starting at verse 11, it says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, just by way of introduction, again, this is the third warning passage. We had the warning against drifting, the warning against doubting, and now the warning against dullness. Note the transition here. He's going along, the author of Hebrews is going along in verse 5, talking about the priesthood of Levi, the priesthood of Aaron, and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Very, very heavily doctrinal. And then in verse 11, there's an abrupt change of subject. Just really abrupt. He says, being designated by God in verse 10 as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, concerning him, or concerning this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you see the abrupt change there? He was talking about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Now he says, you guys are too dull to understand this. So he's going to give the solution to this problem. These guys, you're too dull to understand it. Well, what can I do about that? That's chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So the solution is going to be to press on to maturity. Now this section contains the famous or infamous Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. And I want to point that out before we start the section because its context is going to be very important in understanding this. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. And we have several different interpretations of this passage. Verse 4 says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now that's a verse or a section that looks like you can lose your salvation, doesn't it? On first reading, you just read that through and you think, oh my gosh, that's pretty scary. You know, if I become a partaker of the Holy Spirit and fall away, it's impossible to renew me again to repentance. That means I lost my salvation, right? Well, no, it doesn't mean that, and we'll see that. The normal interpretation of this is, well, these people are just people who profess to be believers. They've heard the gospel, and they really didn't believe it. They just think they believed it. They just thought they believed it. They didn't really. And later they fall away because they weren't ever believers to begin with. I don't think that's true either. I think that is doing horrible damage to this context to say something like that. So there are several, again, interpretations of this passage. Mine is the correct one, of course. Now, a lot of people get really discouraged when they see passages like this, and they'll throw up their hands and they'll say, you know what, there's so many interpretations of this passage that I don't think we can understand it, and they'll just pass it over. And this violates a very basic rule of Bible study, and that is, put yourself in the place of the author of Hebrews, whoever it might have been. Put yourself in his place. He's riding along. He's writing this letter to the Hebrews. And he says, I'm going to make something really confusing here so those guys can't understand me. You think that's what he was trying to do when he wrote this? No. He was trying to be clear. He was trying to get them to understand something, not prevent them from understanding something. And I think if we look at this in its context, that we'll see it's not really that difficult. Now, there's three basic assumptions of Bible study. The first one, and we assume this to be true, it's what we call an a priori. That just means I assume it's true. I don't argue about the fact that the Bible is God's revelation to man. I mean, I do sometimes, but not here at the pulpit. That's assumed. I assume that the Bible is God's revelation to man. I assume it is what it claims to be. Now, that has some implications. If I assume that God is trying to communicate to me through this book, then I assume He wants me to read it. And most important, I assume God wants me to understand it. So, I don't think God writes things to prevent us from understanding His Word. I think He writes these things to us to help us to understand His Word. Now, it's not easy. It's not always easy. And He makes us apply ourselves. But I think God wants us to understand Hebrews 6. And I'm going to go on that assumption. And this is a pretty common assumption, isn't it? Do you live your life assuming that written documents can't be understood? You get a letter from somebody, you say, that's a letter, I can't understand that, throw it away. No, you read it. You read it, and if you don't understand it, you read it again. You use all of the grammar that you know, you use all of the syntax, you use the historical background that letter was written in. You use all the facts that you have at your disposal to understand it. You don't just pass it by and say, oh, nobody can understand that anyway. People don't live that way. Some are more difficult to understand than others. Some documents. Notoriously documents written by lawyers and legislators are next to impossible to understand. But they can be understood if you apply yourself. And that's what we're going to do to this section. Now, the main problem, I think, that people have with Hebrews 6 is that they ignore the context. They just take that little section, Hebrews 6, 4-6, and they ignore what comes before it and what comes after it. That's the problem. That's a problem I have with memorizing verses. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's bad to memorize verses, but we need to know what they mean. We need to understand them in their context. Now, I had a guy tell me once, and it set me back a little. He said, you know what? I memorize verses so that when I'm waiting for a bus, when I'm waiting in a doctor's office, I can bring that verse to mind and think about it, noodle on it, and come to an understanding of it. And I thought, for a minute, I thought, boy, that's pretty spiritual. But then, if you stop and consider it, there's a fallacy in that. Can you see the fallacy in that logic? You don't understand verses. The way to understand a verse is to examine it in its context, not out of its context. So just thinking about one verse alone leads to problems. And we want to examine these verses that we have in their context. So we're going to be very careful about context as we look through this section, because it's very, very important in understanding it. The context of this section is simply a warning against dullness. 5:11 through 14 that we'll look at this morning give us the problem. Dull of hearing, verse 11. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's a problem. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 12 gives the solution to the problem. The solution is 6:1, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So the solution is to press on to maturity. Now, let me ask you a question. Is maturity an issue for an unbeliever? Do we worry that unbelievers might not be mature? No. We worry that unbelievers are not saved. We tell them the gospel. That's not an issue for unbelievers. And this to say that this is talking about people who didn't really believe the gospel, who only thought they believed the gospel, it doesn't fit the context at all. We're going to tell these people, well, you just thought you believed the gospel, you're not really a believer, you need to press on to maturity. No, you need to believe the gospel. That's not the issue for them. So this section can't be addressed to unbelievers. And we'll have more on this later. But in the context, if you take that to be addressed to unbelievers, you're really tearing it out of the context. Now, with all that preaching out of the way, you may have noticed since I've been here at Bethaven that I'm really big on context. And I like to teach things in their context. I'm not really a good topical teacher. Some of you may have noticed that. I do topical studies, but only if I know the context of the verses I use in the topicals. So I consider topical as something I am striving for as I gain better knowledge of the Bible as a whole. So for right now, what I teach is books. I teach them chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word. And that way, I can have a good understanding so when I come back after I've become more familiar with it, and I can say, I can do a topical study because I know what these verses mean in their context. So topical, and Chester was a master at topical teaching. If you're new here, that's Chester back on the wall. He founded Beth Haven Church, and he knew the scriptures backwards, forwards, upside down, and downside up. So he was an expert at topical teaching. I haven't gotten there yet, so hang in there with me. As we go through the books and we look at verses in their context, and then we'll move on to topicals. Okay, enough of that. Now the problem of dullness, chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Now there's going to be three areas of dullness that the author talks about here in this context. In the first area, it's going to be in the area of the reception of God's Word. That is doctrine. That's verse 11. It says, concerning Him. Actually, it could easily say concerning which. Those are interchangeable in the Greek. Concerning which, the which referring back to the doctrine of the priesthood of Melchizedek, or concerning him, Melchizedek and his priesthood, it kind of comes out to the same place. It's talking about doctrine. It's says, concerning which, or concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. So, the author of Hebrews has been very heavily doctrinal in verse 1 through 10 of chapter 5. And now when he gets to verse 11, he's going to say, you know, I have a lot of doctrine to give you guys, but you're kind of dull of hearing. And I can't do that yet. Dull is the word nothros. Nothros is a word that means lazy or sluggish. Plato used this word to describe bad students, and in Plato's writings, when you come across it, it's usually translated stupid. It was used of workmen who wouldn't finish the job. Just lazy is the idea, sluggish. This word only occurs twice in the New Testament, both times in Hebrews. 6:12 is the other occurrence. It says, so that you will not be sluggish. And that's the same word, dull or sluggish. Now notice that this condition isn't, you know, you might be thinking right now, well, that author of Hebrews, he's kind of mean, isn't he? He's accusing these people of being dull. And you might get offended if I stood up here and said, I got some stuff to teach, but you guys are too dull to hear it. That would be kind of offensive. But notice, this condition is not a natural condition. It's a condition that they arrived at. In verse 11, it says, you have become dull of hearing. So it's not saying these people are just challenged. It's saying they become dull of hearing. They had retrogressed. Retrogression is a problem in the believer's life. There's only two ways a believer can go. You can go forward or backwards. You can't stay the same. You're either progressing or you're digressing. Now there's another dullness in verse 12. And that's a dullness in proclaiming God's word. Look at verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. So he's saying that not only are they dull in intake of the word, they're dull in proclaiming the word. And notice, these guys have been saved for some time because he says, by this time, and literally it's because of the time, because of the amount of time that you guys have been saved, you should be teachers. So the passage of time has two effects on believers. It increases our opportunity to grow. Doesn't mean it increases our growth. It increases our opportunity to grow. We can take advantage of that or not. And it also increases our responsibility. Because he's telling these guys, you know what? Because of the time that you've been believers, you ought to know enough to be teaching other people. Now, I don't think we should take the word teachers here in the formal sense. He's not saying, okay, all of you Hebrews, you should all be up here teaching. That's obviously a spiritual gift, and not everyone has it. What he means is that they have enough time that they should have enough knowledge to be able to pass it on. Not in the sense of a formal teachers. They should be passing on information to new believers because they've been around a while. And yet, they're not. Instead, they need somebody to teach them the elementary principles. It says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Elementary principles is the word stoikeion. Stoikeion means the basic components of something, the elements. It was used of the alphabet. So we could maybe translate it the ABCs. Here these guys had been believers for years, most likely. There had been a lot of time. They should have enough knowledge to be teaching new believers, and yet they had to be taught the ABCs of Christianity. Now notice, there's a stress here on backsliding. It says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. In the first part of verse 12, you have need again for someone to teach you. See how that stress is on backsliding? These guys are backsliding believers. So that's the warning. He tells them in the last part of verse 12, you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, the milk and solid food analogy does not stress different parts of the Bible. It's not saying there are milk verses and there are solid food verses. He's talking about the depth of the teaching. It takes time and it takes thought and it takes effort to recognize the implications of God's Word. And what he's saying to these guys is, you don't take the time, you don't take the effort to try and recognize the implications of God's Word. You know what? Some believers, and you know, milk, the basic idea of feeding milk to babies is what? They don't have any teeth yet. They can't chew anything. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews is saying about these guys, that they've been believers for a long time, but they don't have any spiritual teeth yet. I mean, if you met someone who was 20 years old and hadn't grown teeth yet, you'd think, something's wrong here. There's a problem. And that's the idea here. They don't have any spiritual teeth. They've been believers for a long time, and yet they're still sucking the bottle. Something's wrong here. It isn't right. Now, take the gospel, for example. Every believer knows the gospel, or you did at one time. You have to, or you couldn't be a believer. The gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins. That's ABC stuff. But have you ever thought of all the implications of that? You know, we'll spend the rest of our lives here on earth thinking of the implications of that gospel message. That's what he means by solid food. ABCs, yes, I believe that gospel message. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sins. But that's something you could think about for the rest of your life and still not know all the implications of that. That's solid food. It takes application. It takes time. It takes effort. And that's why we teach the way we teach, and that's probably why we're not overflowing with people, because people don't want to take the time, don't want to take the effort to learn what it says. Now, in verse 13 and 14, first we had dullness in intake of God's Word, then dullness in proclaiming God's Word, and now verse 13 through 14, they were also dull in applying God's Word. Look at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So in these verses, what we have is a description of two different kinds of believers. There will be the infant believers and the mature believers. Infant is the Greek word napios. Napios is a word that means a very young child. Napios literally means without the power of speech. So it's a kid that's too little to speak yet. Now, metaphorically, the word is used for a believer who is immature. Now, note I said immature. It does not necessarily mean a new believer. It could be a believer for 117 years and still be immature. It's an immature believer. Now, infant, I don't know if infant is a good translation. I guess it's fine. But the word for infant or unborn child, usually in Greek, is brephos. And that's not what the word is here. Well, look at Luke 1. we'll see a use of the word brephos, and brephos is used in a good sense, metaphorically. Luke 1:41, and they're somewhat interchangeable. It's not really a big deal that I'm stressing here, but there are two different words that you should be aware of, napios and brephos. Verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the brephos leaped in her womb. So it's talking about an unborn baby in that situation. Luke 2 in verse 16, we'll see that it also refers to a newborn baby. 2:16 says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the brephos as he lay in the manger. So the baby is just newly born then. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see that brephos is, and it's the same metaphor really, it's used in a good sense as well as a bad sense. 1 Peter chapter 2. So there are good things about babies and bad things about babies. The idea in Hebrews is you shouldn't be a baby when you're 20 years old. That's the bad thing. But the good thing in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. So they have good characteristics, and that is that they need food all the time. Babies need food pretty much all the time. And that's how believers ought to be. Believers can take some lessons from babies. They should need food all the time. Now the opposite of the immature or baby believer back in Hebrews chapter 5 is the mature believer. Mature, the Greek word teleos, means to attain an end or purpose. To attain an end or a purpose. To complete. In other words, to meet the standard. It's not referring here to absolute maturity. It's not saying that you should be there. You should have arrived. It's saying that relative to the time that you've been believers, you should be more mature than someone who's a brand new believer. And they weren't. They were backsliding. So there's two different kinds of maturity. You know, there's a maturity in an absolute sense, and Paul admits, he says, I'll never attain that. Or he says, I don't claim to have attained that, because nobody is mature in an absolute sense except Jesus Christ. But in a relative sense, relative to the time you've been a believer, you should know more about God's Word now than you did when you became a believer. You should be more skilled at applying God's Word now than you were when you became a believer. And you should be more able to proclaim God's Word than you were when you first became a believer. And that's what Hebrews is talking about, those three areas: receiving God's Word, proclaiming it, and applying it. Now, these two kinds of believers have two kinds of diets. First, there's the milk diet. Now, a milk diet can come about for two reasons. In this case, the diet of milk, whose fault is it? In this case, it's the believer's fault, isn't it? Because they just don't want any solid food. All they want is milk. But also, it could be the teacher's fault. Have you ever been in a church where the teacher just gives milk every week? It could be that, too. Now, here's where believers should take a lesson from babies. Now, if you want food, if you want solid food, and all you get is milk, you should make a fuss, just like a baby makes a fuss. If a baby gets hungry, they make a fuss. And I know that because we had a baby. And, you know, believers should take a lesson from that. If you're not getting solid food, then you as a baby should be fussing. Now, the implication is that these believers, these immature believers or baby believers, can't be held by in-depth teaching of God's Word. It's not enough for them. They get bored. Look at the last part of verse 12. It says, "You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." So you come, you're not accustomed to it, is what he's saying. They weren't experienced. So they come to class where solid food is being taught, and they get bored. They get tired. They don't want to hear that because they're not accustomed to it. They want milk. Now, the mature believer, he's able to eat solid food. His discernment is based on practice. Look at verse 14. "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So by practice, by taking in solid food, after a while, you can discern good and evil because you've gotten past the ABCs. Now we'll have a little summary here of the immature believer. What kind of guys were these? What kind of people were these? Well, first, he's a dull student of God's Word. He doesn't intake Word. It's the kind of people who come to church and you have to amuse them or lose them. They want something like a drama ministry. They want something that's exciting. They want something that's relevant for today. They don't want to hear that dry old, you know, Melchizedek, come on. Levitical, Aaron, what's all that stuff mean? What's it mean to me? They don't want to hear that because they're babies. They want rattles. Let me read. I want to read what J. Vernon McGee says about this, because you know I like old J. Vernon. He had something to say about this verse. This is talking about verse 12, talking about the milk type believers. J. Vernon says, "For example, one Sunday after the morning service, a church member stopped to talk to me while I was shaking hands with folk who were leaving. He said, 'Dr. McGee, do you have anything against me?' And I said, 'No, why do you say that?' 'Well, you passed me yesterday on the street and you didn't speak to me.' J. Vernon says, 'That's baby talk. I didn't even see that person, and it's perfect nonsense to talk like that. Someone else said, "Why didn't the soloist sing this morning? We wanted to hear the soloist sing." Oh my gracious, what little babies, wanting their rattles and wanting the bottle with a nipple on it." And that's the characteristic of baby believers, isn't it? They want their rattles, they want their bottle with a nipple. They don't want to hear God's Word. And that's what the author of Hebrews is warning these people against. You guys need to be careful because, you know what? The priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, the line of Aaron, those are important doctrines. Why? Because they teach us about our Savior and our High Priest. So you better be careful that you don't become dull of hearing. You better be careful that you stay alert, that you stay sharp, so you can pick up these doctrines, because they're important. He's a dull student of God's Word. He's lost time, maybe years of time. He's lost it. You can't go back and pick that up again. That time is gone. This concept is going to be important to understanding chapter 6. So put this one in your hip pocket. If you're a retrogressing believer, you've lost time that cannot be regained. He has no capacity to communicate truth. Now, how many pastors have you seen or heard about that can't communicate truth? maybe good entertainers, maybe great entertainers, maybe wonderful speakers, but can't communicate truth. May have a wonderful voice, doesn't matter. Has no deep understanding of God's Word. Has a cursory understanding. Yeah, I know the gospel. What's the priesthood of Melchizedek? Melchizedek, it sounds like a medicine. You know, what is that? Well, they have no deep understanding of God's Word. They have the characteristics of a young child. They want rattles. They want bottles with nipples on them. Okay, now we've got the warning under our belts now. Next time, as we start chapter 6, we're going to find out, well, what do we do about this? And it's important to remember that this comparison of two kinds of believers, we're talking two different kinds of believers, baby believers and mature believers. And that's going to be important for understanding chapter 6. Context is important. He's addressing believers in chapter 6. The issue is going to be maturity. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the book of Hebrews. And while we understand that it's very difficult at times, it's very seems to us like it's very hard to understand, that we pray that we will keep in mind that you've written this to us not to confuse us, but to enlighten us and to teach us about your wonderful Son who you sent to die on the cross to be our Savior and to be our High Priest. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.